Good evening. It's good to see so many out this evening. If you'd like to go ahead and turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus, what I'd like you to go ahead and do is put a bookmark in Exodus chapter 8 and then flip a few pages back to Exodus chapter 5. And that's where we're going to begin our study this evening. You know, for most people, compromise is one of the hardest things to do. And yet we have to compromise in so many different areas of our life. We compromise when we are negotiating prices, whether we're buying a car or buying a house. Eventually, we have to come to a compromise or decide not to do business with whoever it is that we're negotiating with. But we have to meet in the middle if we're to come to a price. We have to compromise if we ever want to buy that house or that car. We compromise when we're discussing family matters. One of the big ones between Heather and I is where we're going to eat. We have to compromise when we're deciding those sorts of things. And you know situations like that in the family where we have to make compromises. We compromise when dealing with certain situations in the church. And I don't mean matters of truth, but simple matters. You know, the old example of what color is the carpet going to be? Well, we have to come to a compromise. We have to discuss those things. And in these situations, compromise is very difficult at times, but it is very essential. Amazingly, however, when it comes to what God says and when God speaks, so many people in the world love to compromise. They love to negotiate with God. They love to tell God what they're going to do instead of what He wants them to do. God tells us that we need to be baptized if we're going to wash away our sins. Men say, well, faith only will do. We can make that compromise. Well, or let's just sprinkle on their head. That's okay. It doesn't have to be a full immersion. You see how people love to compromise with God. God says that He wants His people to sing praises to Him without the musical instruments accompanying them. But men say, well, no, let's come to a compromise, God. Let's add those instruments because that sounds good to us. God says that only fornication is the only cause for divorce. But men say, well, they just can't get along. They have irreconcilable differences, so we can allow that, right? We can make that compromise, can't we? You know, the idea of compromising with God is dangerous. All of a sudden, when it comes to the matter of us compromising with God, it seems so easy, but it's so very wrong to compromise with God. It's a dangerous idea to compromise with God, and yet it's something we do every day without even thinking about it. What I want to do this evening, is consider an example in the Old Testament, in Exodus, in the book of Exodus. And I want to consider with you the example of Pharaoh and some compromises that Pharaoh tried to make with God. And I think where we need to start is right here in Exodus chapter 5. And look at the first two verses of Exodus chapter 5 with me. It says that afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go." Now, what I want you to notice as we begin discussing this account of Pharaoh's compromises with God, God laid down the law. God said through His prophet Moses, "This is the command of the Lord. This is what I am instructing you to do. Let my people go." And you see automatically right off the bat here in verse 2, Pharaoh already says, "No, I'm not going to do that." Pharaoh's already coming up with this in his mind saying, "I'm going to defy what God says and do what I desire." But the command was simple. Let my people go. That's what God expected. Anything else would have been a compromise. Anything else would not have been following the law of God. But to let God's people go is not what Pharaoh wanted to do. Pharaoh refused to let God's people leave Egypt. You'll recall the story, and we won't get into reading the whole text, but you'll recall as the story progresses that God sends plagues upon Egypt. The 10 plagues that we often teach our children about. And those plagues are important. Because those plagues aren't just catastrophes that come upon Egypt. They're not just God demonstrating what He desires, or rather, it's not just God demonstrating His power against Egypt. But is God specifically demonstrating his power over the pagan idols, the pagan gods of Egypt? He is showing the Egyptians, I am more powerful than everything you think is real, than everything you worship. And as a result, the Pharaoh would eventually let God's people go. But after each plague, Moses reiterated that simple command of God, let my people go. And throughout these plagues, Pharaoh suggests four compromises with God. And those are going to be our four points this evening. The four compromises that Pharaoh tries to make with God. I want to consider these four compromises with you this evening and hopefully see how they can apply to our own lives so that we can guard against making these kinds of compromises. The first compromise that we see in the text, look over there in Exodus chapter 8 with me if you put your bookmark there. And we're going to be coming back to this book of Exodus. We're going to go look at some texts in the New Testament as well. But this will kind of be a home plate for us today. In Exodus chapter 8, Pharaoh wants God's people to stay in Egypt. Look there in verse 25 of Exodus chapter 8. It says, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God within the land. But Moses said, it is not right to do so. For we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? We must go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. Did you see Pharaoh's compromise there? He said, you can go sacrifice to your God. I'll let the people go worship their God. They can do that as long as you stay within the land. Just don't go outside of the land and we'll call it even. We'll make that compromise. You know, I think Pharaoh knew good and well that if he let Israel leave Egypt, that they would want that freedom. If they tasted that freedom that it was to leave slavery, to leave the land of Egypt, they would be free. And they would realize that that was better than anything that Egypt had to offer. And there Moses responds and he says, we can't do that. You know we can't do that, Pharaoh. But did you notice why Moses said that they couldn't do that? Because they would sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians. In other words, worshiping God in the land of Egypt does not jive. Those things don't work together. We cannot worship God and be in the world at the same time, be a part of Egypt at the same time. They would have stoned the Israelites to death if they sacrificed to their God as God commanded. So Moses said, it is not right to do so. It's not right to make that compromise, Pharaoh. It's not right to stay in the land. Pharaoh wanted to compromise, but Moses refused. You know, the parallel here, I think, is fairly obvious. Satan wants Christians to stay in the world. He wants to keep them in the world as long as possible. And he's trying to make that compromise with us. You can serve God. You can worship your God. But you can also be a part of the world. You can continue to engage in the things that you like to engage in. You can continue to live the lifestyle that you want to live. As long as you're worshiping God, you can stay a part of the world. You know, if Satan gets Christians to stay in the world, much like Pharaoh with the Israelites in Egypt, if Satan gets Christians to stay in the world, they won't leave. And he knows that. And so he puts things in our way, trying to get us to compromise with God, trying to get us to compromise our faith. You know, God has called his people out of the world. Did you know that? Well, many have remarked before that the word ekklesia, that Greek word that is translated in our New Testament's church, the ecclesia, the church of God. Many have remarked that that could possibly be referring to the called out, if you break that word down. Those who are called out, the church of God. See, if we're going to be a part of his church, it implies coming out of the world. Look over to the New Testament with me in John chapter 15. And notice the words of Jesus here. Some of the last words that he spoke to his disciples in John chapter 15. And notice beginning in verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Jesus says, you know what? Just like Moses told Pharaoh that if we were to worship God in the land of Egypt, it'd be an abomination. We'd be stoned to death. Jesus is essentially telling his disciples the same thing. He says, the world is going to hate you because you're not a part of them. At least you shouldn't be. You should be called out of the world because I chose you out of the world. You're supposed to separate yourself. Look at another text with me in 1 Peter chapter 2 that I think demonstrates this as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Here, Peter is going to echo the thought of Jesus in John chapter 15, but he describes it this way. He says, but you, speaking to Christians, those who are a part of the called out body, those who Jesus said he chose out of the world, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You would not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, Peter describes the people of God, those who are truly following the Lord. He says that they are the ones who have been called out of darkness and are now walking in the marvelous light. We cannot be in the world if we choose to follow God. We cannot serve God while remaining in the world. You know, another theme there we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 that I think is so important and so crucial for Christians to understand is this idea of holiness. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now, there's an interesting piece of imagery for you, because the priests were set apart from the rest of the Israel nation. They were holy. They were called out from the nation of Israel to be a special people among God's chosen people. And Peter now says, you are that royal priesthood. You are called out from the world. And he goes on to say, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. To be holy simply means to be sanctified, to be set apart. We must be set apart. Christians are called to be holy. They are called to be separated from the world. Look at me. Look with me to another text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice the words of Paul as he describes the holy nature that Christians are to have. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. He says, now in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us all. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The first verse of chapter 7 continues the thought. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Christians are to perfect holiness. That's what we are to be striving toward. Separation from the world, separating ourselves from the uncleanliness of the world, and making ourselves sanctified and holy in the presence of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. This isn't teaching that we are to separate ourselves from all communication with the world and become monks like some religious people in the past have tried to espouse. But we are to leave the world behind. We're not to have anything to do with the works of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those things are of the world. Those things we leave behind. Those things we don't have any contact with anymore. And so we see that we're to be holy. We're to be separate. Do we ever make compromises like this? Do we ever tell ourselves, you know, I want to come to church and I want to worship God, but there's some compromises that need to be made here. I see, because I don't want to give up. I don't want to give up that drink that makes me feel good. I don't want to give that up. That's a part of the world that I just can't give up. Those revealing clothes that make me attractive to the world around me, I can't give those up because I might have to leave the world if I do that. Or maybe, you know, I want to come to church. I want to worship God. But those parties that my friends and my coworkers want me to come to, where I know things aren't going to be well there, but I have to go to those because I can't give it up. You ever heard people make those kind of compromises with God? They want to worship God. They want to serve God. But just like Israel, just like Pharaoh, they didn't want to leave the world behind. They didn't want to put it in the rearview mirror. When we compromise like this, when we compromise with God, Satan wins the battle. We're not putting up a fight with him at all. We're just giving in to his will. The second compromise that we see back in Exodus chapter 8, if you'll turn back there with me. Exodus chapter 8, this time in verse 28. After Moses tells Pharaoh, no, we can't stay in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh says in verse 28, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me. You know, that's another tactic that Pharaoh brought before Moses and God. He said, I just want to keep a short leash on you. You can worship God. You can even leave the land of Egypt, but just don't go too far away. Because that might make you so that you would leave or that you would leave if you go much further away. Pharaoh wanted to keep them on a short leash. You know, if they weren't allowed to go very far, you can kind of see the reasoning of Pharaoh. Well, maybe if they don't go too far away from the land of Egypt, maybe they'll want to come back. And, you know, Pharaoh's probably right about that. You may recall, even after they left Egypt, after they were rushed out by the Egyptians, you remember what happened shortly after? How soon was it before they were saying, can we just go back to Egypt? We had life pretty good in Egypt. I imagine if they weren't allowed to go very far, it would be the same. The Israelites would cry to return to Egypt as soon as possible. But notice what Moses says in verse 29 after Pharaoh makes this compromise. Moses says, verse 29, behold, I am going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice the Lord. Now, I'll admit, when I was studying for this sermon, that response by Moses was a little interesting to me, because it seems that Moses and God were okay with this compromise. That they were willing to say, okay, you know, we're going to leave the land, and we're going to go worship God. He says, I'll make supplication for you. Just don't go back on this. And you know, I tried to think what lesson is there for us in that? In the fact that Pharaoh actually kind of was on the right side and finally reneged later. But I don't know. I think sometimes we think we want to follow God. We think we're willing to submit to God and allow God to take control and serve him just as he sees fit. But in reality, we're only willing to talk about it. And isn't that what Pharaoh did? He said, yeah, you know, you can go worship God. I'll let you leave the land. But how soon was it there in verse 30? Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. The Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also. And he did not let the people go. You see, Pharaoh thought he wanted to let the people go. He kind of wanted to say that he wanted to obey God and let the people go. But in reality, he kind of reneged and said, no, you can't go after all. I'm still going to have my way. You know, I think the parallel here for us is that Satan wants Christians to stay as near to the world as possible. Kind of following this imagery that we've been using from the first compromise to the second. First, Satan wants us to stay in the world. But if we insist on leaving the world, he wants us to stay as close as possible. He doesn't want us to get too far away from the world. Turn with me back to the book of 2 Peter. Back to the book of 2 Peter. We were in 1 Peter earlier. This time to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. And I think there's a reason that Satan wants to keep us near the world. Because Satan knows that if he keeps us near the world, if he gets us to make this compromise with God, that we're going to fall back into the world. If we keep one foot in the world and one foot serving God, then it won't be long until we fall back into the trap of sin and worldliness. You know, being so near the world is a danger for Christians. Peter described this danger in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. He said, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," now that's him describing salvation. If after they are saved, he goes on to say, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Peter describes a pretty bleak picture of what it is like when someone who has found salvation, who has obeyed the Lord, goes back into the world. When we are so near the world that it's easy just to take that step back into the world, it's not a very pretty picture as Peter describes it. It's like a dog returning to his vomit. And the last state, he says, is worse than the first. Look at the extreme measures then in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus would suggest that we take. Matthew chapter 5. And notice here Jesus' words on the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 through 30. Jesus says, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't think Jesus is teaching by these words that he literally expects us to disfigure ourselves or to maim ourselves in some way. What he's trying to convey is the extensive measures we ought to go to get rid of all the worldliness in us. If we are standing near the world, get away from it. How dangerous is the world? Jesus says, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. Those are the extreme measures you go to stay away from the world. Those are the drastic measures. We have to stay away from the world. It's not enough to say, well, we're going to leave and we're going to worship, or we're going to stay nearby the world. Christians should get so far away from the world that it no longer has a hold on them. How often do we make a compromise like this? I think maybe we have more of a tendency to make a compromise like this than we do the first one, because this one has a hint of holiness to it. We can say, well, we're not in the world, but we're just near enough to kind of taste it every once in a while. You know, people say, I want to be a Christian. I want to serve God. But, you know, I don't want to give up that boyfriend or that girlfriend who maybe wants to take things farther than we should go. Maybe I can change him. See, if I can just stay near enough to him, if I can stay near enough to the world that I can have some good influence. You know, I want to be a Christian, but that computer screen that grants that temporary satisfaction just has such a hold. And if I can just stay near that, then I'll be okay. Or that movie or that TV show that gives me those impure thoughts. I'm not in the world. I'm not a part of the world, but it's just so nice to have that when I want it. If we're compromising like this, if we're trying to tell God, I'll serve you, but I'm going to stay nearby sin, I'm going to stay near the world, then we're not following God at all, even if it looks like we're following God. The third compromise that Pharaoh tried to make is in Exodus chapter 10 this time. If you'll turn back to the book of Exodus, this time in Exodus chapter 10. And notice with me the words of Pharaoh, beginning in verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God." Who are the ones that are going? Moses said, "We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "Thus may the Lord be with you, if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. This is an interesting compromise that Pharaoh tries to make. Moses and Aaron come before him again, and Moses says, you have to let the people go. This is what God demands. This is the command of the Lord. And Pharaoh said, you can go, but leave your kids here. Leave the children, leave the little ones in the land of Egypt, and just the adults go. After all, you know, worship and serving God, that's adults' business anyway. Kids don't really have any part in that. So you just leave the kids here and let the adults go. Certainly this would force the children of Israel to return to Egypt. If their kids were there, if their family was there, it wouldn't be long after they worshiped God before they came running back to see their family. And I think it's interesting that with these terms in place, with this compromise on the table, Pharaoh just sends Moses and Aaron out. He's not even going to give them a chance to respond. He just says, you go, just go. You know, sometimes people tend to reason this way, like Pharaoh reasons here. You know, that's my deal, God. You take it or you leave it. But this is what I'm doing. How often do we hear people act like that when it comes to Scripture? And I think there's an important lesson for us here as well. The fact that Satan so many times wants us to leave our children in the world. They don't want us to he doesn't want us to take our children along. And all too often, unfortunately, many parents concede to that. Many parents let their children do whatever it is that they want, whatever it is, because they're young and they need to experience life. You know, a family may go to church 3 times a week. A family may pray around the table before dinner, before lunch and dinner. But then they make sports a priority over worship. That they tell their kids that it's okay not to worship God because you have this activity that requires more attention than the worship of a holy God. Maybe we allow participation in school events that are less than moral. You know, I know some Christians who have the idea that if the school is authorizing something, if the school says something's okay, then it's okay. And that's not right. We have to be on guard for those kinds of things. Why do we leave our kids in the world? Why do we leave our kids to engage in certain kinds of things while the adults go serve the Lord? While the adults go worship God, why are we leaving our children behind? You know, parents are given a grave responsibility when it comes to raising their children. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul describes the responsibility that parents have. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and he specifically addresses this command to fathers, but I think we can see the implication that this is for anyone who has a child, anyone who is a parent. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That's a command to parents, to raise your children in the Lord, to bring them up in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Bring them up worshiping God. In other words, when Satan says it's okay to let your kids go to sports, it's okay to let them not come to worship and come to Bible class and read their Bibles and stuff like that, when that comes up, you're supposed to say, no, I'm raising my kids in the Lord. I'm going to show them the proper example that God expects me to. Another text that we may be familiar with in Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Solomon says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we understand that Proverbs are general truths. Not in every instance, if we train up a child in the way that they should go, will he always follow through when he is older? But the general truth is that he will. That he will follow through just as his parents have shown him the joy that it is to worship the Lord, the joy that is in Christ. If we show our children that, that's what they will know. You know, TV, media, friends, people in the world are constantly showing young people how fun it is to be a part of the world, how fun it is to stay in Egypt, as it were. The media is constantly showing people how much fun the world is. Brethren, we have to show our young people the joy that it is to be living in Christ. We have to show them the joy of Christ. Otherwise, they're never going to want to leave the world because the world's too much fun. The world has games and pleasure and things of that nature. We have to show them the joy that it is to serve and obey the Lord because it is a joy. because there are great blessings in the Lord. Imagine if Israel left their children in Egypt. And I just want to kind of, you know, the text doesn't necessarily say anything about this, but I think we can infer it. Imagine what it would have been like if the children of Israel went out and worshiped God and they left their children in Egypt. How heartfelt, how thoughtful do you think their worship would have been to God? Where would their mind have been? I think when we talk about leaving our children in the world, I think that we need to properly train our children for their sakes so that they grow up in the Lord, so that they can have salvation. But there's also an element to this that we have to train up our children for our own sakes, for the sake of the parent. If our children are in the world, where do you think our focus is going to be? Do you think it's always going to be in worshiping God as we should? Or do you think it's going to be wondering what our children are doing? How can we help our children? Brethren, we need to train up our children in the Lord. Otherwise, our worship will not be what it ought to be before God. Do any of these kind of compromises sound familiar? Do these things sound like things that maybe you have said or people you know have said? You know, I want my whole family to worship God. I want them all to be faithful. But my kids can't miss that sports game. My kids can't miss out on that school function or that party that everyone is going to. Otherwise, they'll be deprived of that childhood. Have you ever heard of those kind of compromises? I think all too often we hear about those compromises a great deal. And these kind of compromises are simply a slippery slope away from obedience to God. One more compromise that we see Pharaoh making in Exodus chapter 10, this time in verse 24. Exodus chapter 10, verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again. From the day you see my face, you shall die." The fourth and final compromise that we see Pharaoh trying to make with God is Pharaoh tells Moses, "You can go. Leave the land. Go out and worship God. Take your little ones with you. That's okay. But leave your flocks here. Leave your herds here." You know, I think here again, Pharaoh knew that if he left the herds of Israel there in the land of Egypt, it wouldn't be long until they returned. It wouldn't be long until they fell back into Egypt and started living their life of slavery once again. But Moses refused this compromise. And I think his refusal of this compromise is interesting because what he says is those are the very things that we have to worship God with. If we don't take those with us, then we have nothing with which to worship God. So Moses says it's an all or nothing thing. We take our cattle and we worship God with it, or we will leave by force eventually. And I think the same is true with us today. And that's the fact that Satan wants us to leave our possessions in the world. Sure, Satan will let us leave. He'll let us leave the world. He may even let us take our children with him. But how often is it that Satan wants us to keep our possessions in the world? Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. And I want to notice a simple truth, if you will, from Luke chapter 12. And notice first with me verse 34. Luke 12 and verse 34, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, that's a simple truth, but it is always true. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you know what? Satan knows about this truth. And Satan tries to exploit this truth. He wants our hearts. He wants our true devotion. And if we leave our treasures, if we leave our possessions, the things that we truly value, if those are in the world, then Satan's got our hearts. And it won't be hard for him to just pull us back into the world. If the only things we value are in the world, we will never truly leave the world behind. Jesus teaches that this place is not our home. There in Luke chapter 12, we read verse 34, but if you look at verse 33, Jesus says, "Sell your possessions and give to the charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus encourages us to put our unfailing treasure, make an unfailing treasure in heaven, because that's where nothing's going to take it away. That's where we can have confidence that it'll always remain. Jesus teaches us that this place is not our home. If we establish our possessions here, then we have nothing in eternity. Look back a few pages to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and notice Jesus' teaching here. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 down through 62. Says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven." When we start our course in Christianity, when we obey the gospel, when we are serving the Lord as we ought to, there's nothing for us in the rearview mirror. There should be nothing for us backwards. We should not look backwards, because everything we have is coming with us to worship God. Just as Moses said, we have to take our cattle, we have to take our herds, we have to take everything with us to worship God. It is an all or nothing situation. If you want to serve God, everything you have has to come with you. And everything you have has to be to the glory and the honor of God. There can be nothing left behind. There is nothing in the world for those who truly try to serve God. You know, if the world's things are greater to us than God's things, our priorities are wrong. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 to seek first the kingdom of heaven. That's the number one priority. There is nothing else that should occupy our time but seeking first the kingdom of heaven. Where are our priorities? Have you ever tried some of these compromises out? Have you ever tried to compromise with God about these things? You know, God is the most important thing in my life, but I can't neglect that good paying job that I have. I can't not go to work just because I have to worship God. I have these possessions that I have to accumulate. You know, God is the most important thing in my life, but if I don't play the lottery, if I don't gamble, I may never strike it rich. God is the most important thing in my life, but I've got budgetary needs. All these possessions have to come. I've got to work on these kind of things. If we're compromising with God, then we're not putting God first. And that's something that we desperately need to understand as we try to serve Him. Pharaoh tried to compromise with God, but he failed miserably. Look over with me one more text in Exodus chapter 12. I know I turned the light on, and when I turn the light on, I should be done. But Exodus chapter 12. Pharaoh's compromises with God failed miserably, and that's seen perfectly here. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29, it says, "Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, 'Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go and bless me also.'" Pharaoh's attempted compromises with God failed miserably. Pharaoh didn't get to keep them in the land like he wanted. Pharaoh didn't get to keep them nearby like he wanted. Pharaoh didn't get to keep their children like he wanted, and Pharaoh didn't get to keep their possessions like he wanted. In fact, you'll recall as the story goes on, they drove the people out of the land. And they were giving them their possessions as they ran out of the land. You try to compromise with God? You try and tell God, you know, I'll worship you, and I'll serve you, and I'll do what you ask, but you have to meet these standards that I have set up. You know what God said? We understand what God has said, but we try and work around what God says. We try and make these compromises with God. Are we trying to compromise with God on the clothes that we wear or the movies that we watch? Are we trying to compromise with God on the places that we go or the things that we do? Are we trying to compromise with God, or are we giving God everything that He wants? Everything that He expects and desires of us. I would suggest to you, as I close this lesson out, that compromising with God is never a good idea. And the reason that's the case is because God will always have His way in the end. Eventually, all will bow before Him. All will recognize His lordship. All will recognize His glory and His majesty. It is our responsibility now, while we have opportunity, to submit ourselves to the will of God. Will you do that today? Will you come and will you submit yourself to His will, not compromising, but completely submitting yourself to Him? If there's anything we can help you in that effort this evening, we want to make this opportunity now as you come forward, as we stand, and as we sing this song of encouragement.